Amen. Well, did you bring a Bible tonight? A New King James Bible. If you weren't here on Sunday, we mentioned on Sunday that I feel like we all need to, it would be helpful to us as a church if we all would get a common translation so that as we're studying, we can read together and see things and such. That doesn't mean we ought not to use other translations. I use other translations all the time. But we felt like, we should go with the New King James Version because it is much more readable than the other word-for-word translations. And I like word-for-word translations. But yet, it takes out the these and the thous of the King James, which are very difficult. We also have available some New Living Translations, which we feel is a good translation, but it is even more readable. And so, but for our study together, I really enjoy the New King James. I particularly like this Spirit-Filled Life Bible that a pastor named Jack Hayford assembled a team and put this together. I really like this. I think this is one of the best study Bibles on the market. And so we're going to get some of these here at the church. So if you're interested and you don't want to go to the bookstore and get it yourself, hang in there and we'll get some here and you'll be able to purchase it. Let's do this. Let's open our Bible to the book of Mark, the fourth chapter. No, let me take that back. I want to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I feel like I need to put a preface on this tonight. I just, it seems like the Holy Spirit wants me to share this with you. Back when I was young in the ministry, in fact, it was before I entered the ministry, I had an encounter with God. Now, I've been raised in church, you understand. I wasn't just out there somewhere and I didn't know anything about God and all of a sudden God appeared to me in some light. No, He didn't. I've been raised in church all of my life. I've had a Bible since I could barely walk. And, you know, we'd read our Bible in our family. You read the Bible and you prayed. You really did it. You didn't just go to church and talk about it. We really went home and did that. I remember being, you know, young and mom and dad waking us up at like 4 or 5 in the morning as little kids and say, "We'll get up, we're going to have family prayer." Now, how many of you know that's not God's will to get up that early for a kid? I don't care what the preacher said. That's an ungodly time to pray. You know, Dad, God's not awake yet. But we did that. We did these things. So from a young person, we were raised in these things. We believed this Bible. But it did not become reality to me until when I was in my late teens and early 20s. That is the time span that the Lord met me. Now, He knew who I was, and I knew who He was. I knew of Him very well. But that was an encounter that I had with Him. It wasn't an encounter where I saw Him with my eyes or anything like that. I didn't hear an audible voice with my ears. But during that season of time, He met me and He spoke directly to me about some things from the Word. It wasn't some, well, I know the Bible says this, but I've got this over here I want to tell you. No. He took me from the Word and began to deal with certain things in my life. Has God ever done that to you? Where it's a Bible verse, but yet that day it was talking to you about that season in your life. Now, we know it's true all the time. The Bible's true all the time. It doesn't become the Word of God all of a sudden. No, it's true all the time. But how many of you know that the Holy Spirit will take certain parts of this thing, and He'll say it to you, and He's saying, I'm saying this to you right now, and this is what I'm talking about. Has that ever happened to you?
Yes.
That happened to me, and He did that in a number of places. This is one of those places. God, before I went into the ministry, began to talk to me about how my ministry would be. And about what He wanted me to do. And He called me to make some commitments to Him about ministry before I ever entered the ministry. And back then, it was easy to make those commitments. You know, God said, I want you to do like this and do like that. Well, I didn't realize the temptation there would be to do anything else. And so I said, absolutely, you better believe I'll do it just like that every time. And see, then you get into the ministry and you find out that there are pressures to not do that and to not say those things. Mm-hmm. Well, I want to share this particular passage with you quickly, which the Lord dealt with me about before my time in the ministry. Verse 16 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, let me just say just a little bit about that. He says all Scripture, in other words, the whole Bible, is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. In other words, it didn't just come from human beings, even though human beings all had part in this. He said God, it came out of the mouth of God. All these Scriptures came out of the mouth of God. In other words, this is what God is saying. They're God's words, not human words, even though the humans were the ones with the pens in their hands. Does that make sense? He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. You know, some people will tell you, well, you can't get doctrine out of this part of the Bible, and you can't get doctrine out of this part. Well, you have to rightly divide, because there are certain cultural aspects to certain parts of the Bible. There are certain time frames, like in the Old Testament, things were a little bit different, and they have certain parameters that you have to set around Old Testament as opposed to New Testament. And you have to do what the Bible says, and that is to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, but it does say that all Scripture is good and profitable for doctrine. In other words, you can pull doctrine out of all of this thing if you'll rightly divide it, right? If you don't take it out of its context and you don't pull it into some place that it's not supposed to be, it is all profitable for doctrine. But here's the part I wanted to get to. It says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Lord was dealing with me about this, and he was saying, I want you to get to know this. I don't want you to come up with something else to say to people. I don't want you to go out and study how to be a great communicator and to come up with some words and some great wooing speeches so that people will come and say, isn't he a great speaker? Isn't he wonderful? No, God said to me, he said, this is the only thing that will make people complete and equipped to do what I've called them to do. This is the inspired word. It's not some poem that you read. Not that we can't add and do illustrations and such and tell stories and have poems. But he said, this is what they need. These are the words that will change their life and bring them to be what I've called them to be so that they can reach their potential. And this is what the Lord was ministering to me. It's the word. You know what we need in our lives? We need God's word. We need the word of God. Now, as he finished saying those things and opening my eyes to all that the Word of God is and all that the Word of God does and all that the Word of God will do, he had me to continue reading. And as I began to read verse 1 of chapter 4, I felt like I stopped reading and God read it to me. Have you ever had that happen? I wasn't reading anymore. He said, I want to read the next one to you. He didn't say that. But as I began to read, I felt like he said, I'm reading this one to you. And it says this, I charge you, therefore. Man, I knew he was talking to me. It wasn't just Paul talking to Timothy. This was God talking to me about my ministry. He said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And then he goes on to say, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And teaching. These are things that the Lord dealt and implemented. We won't go all into it. Other than, this is what I feel like the Holy Spirit wanted me to share in beginning tonight. And that is, I want you to understand that I have a mandate on my life to preach what this says. I have not been given the option to preach what I've been raised with, if it's not what it said. I have not been given the option to preach my experience if that's not what it said. Mm-hmm. I have not been given the option to preach what I've been taught or what everybody else in the world is saying and preaching, and all the other Christian communicators and teachers and pastors are preaching and saying. I have not been given that option. I have made a covenant before the Lord solemnly that I will preach what this says. Whether it seems like it's true, whether it feels like it's true, whether anybody else in the world thinks it is or believes it is, I have been given a mandate by the Lord. He said, I charge you therefore. I don't know if anybody, any other ministers have heard this charge from the Lord, but I've heard this charge from the Lord. You will preach the word. He says, listen to this. Listen how strong this is. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, he says, you're going to be judged. And I'm charging you, you preach what it said. You preach the word. And this is what he said right around there. And this is where I heard God follow up. And he said, don't you preach about the word? Don't you find some story or some message that you want to give and find scriptures to illustrate that? He says, you find out what I said and preach that. Proclaim what I said. And he said this. He said, convince. First word, convince people. Exhort people. Rebuke people. With all long-suffering and teaching. So, the things that we study here are things that I believe are so important to our life because this word is all we have. Let me tell you, and I believe that there is so much in the realm of what I would call pop theology, popular theology. Theology, every culture has theology that has become manifested in it that is not in the scriptures. Every culture around the world will read their own culture into it, but yet it's not what God says anymore. We'll read their own experiences into it. If a prayer didn't get answered, well then a lot of times, boy, you want to go back and say that it says something different than what it says. And so this is something that the Lord is dealing with me about and reminding me, saying, now you remember I charged you and you committed. See, the pressure is not on until the pressure's on. You know, it just, how many of you have ever made a commitment you signed? Yeah, I'll take out this loan, I'll make all those payments. Well, there's some months you wish you didn't sign that. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. See? Well, I don't wish that I didn't sign this. I'm thankful that I did because, here's why, because I believe with all of my heart that this scripture is the only thing that will complete people and thoroughly equip them for what God has called them to do. That's what I believe. And I also believe this, knowing Scripture, that in God's people, usually with God's people, all throughout the Bible, the majority of God's people did not believe Him and stand on His Word. The majority of the teachers of God did not teach the people right. Read through the Bible and you'll find out that's true. And they had some good kings, but they had a whole lot of bad kings. And they had a whole lot of people. Like, for example, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and He brought them up there and He wanted to take them right across the Jordan. He didn't want them to keep making those rounds, did He? He wanted them to go right across there. Isn't that right? And they got right up to the River Jordan and God said, told Moses, send out 12 spies. So He sent 12 spies in the land. 12 spies all saw the same land. Now, God had made a promise. He said, I'm taking you out of Egypt. I'm taking you into that promised land across the Jordan. And it's a land flowing milk and honey. It's yours. I'm going to drive out the inhabitants in the land. I'll drive out your enemies before you. I'm going to give you that land. Isn't that what God's promise was? He sent the 12 spies over there. The 12 spies came back. 10 of the spies said, it is true that it's the land. I mean, it is good. It is the good land. But it's not going to work. We cannot do it. What are they saying? They're saying what God said is not going to happen. The giants, there are giants over there. There are armies over there. We cannot do it. It's not going to work. Two of the spies said, you better believe we can do it. God promised this to us. It's what His Word says. God said it in His Word. We need to get across this Jordan and go. And Joshua and Caleb were the two that said, come on now, we're going. We can do this. But the people believed the ten. And God was angry, and God told Moses, get out of the way. I want to kill them all. Let me tell you how serious God takes it when His own people say, you're not honest. You're not going to do what you said. We can't do it. God hates that. He hates that because we're straight out saying, you won't do what you said. And let me tell you something. That was the popular theology of the day. The popular theology was God is not going to follow through and drive out the inhabitants of the land, so we better not even attempt to expect that to happen. And you know what? They didn't expect it, and they all died except for two guys, the two spies who said, I'm telling you guys, it's true. God will keep His word. Yeah, there are giants, but God will drive them out. And those two guys are the only ones that made it across the Jordan. Isn't that right? Yeah. Let me tell you something. Be very careful whenever you go with the majority. Be very careful when you go with the majority because majority does not rule. You know what always rules? What did God say? God's still sticking with His word. When we get to the end of the age and we all stand before the Lord, you know what the Lord's going to say? Why didn't you go with what I said? Well, Lord, you know, these guys came back. Most of them said we can't do it. Now, that's not our fault. 10 out of 12 said we can't do it. 10 out of 12 of the preachers that have been there, they've studied it, they know it, they're the experts. They came back and said we can't do it. It's not going to work. Think God's going to buy that?
Nope.
Nope. He said, yeah, but what did I say? What does my word say? What did I say? I said I'd drive them out. Well, he ended up driving them out, but it happened to be their kids. Amen. So what I'm sharing with you is sometimes we need to be corrected, but when we are corrected, we need to be corrected with the word. Isn't that right?
Right.
We need our traditions to be broken. We need our belief system to be challenged. Mm-hmm. But every time it is, it needs to be challenged with the word. And if it's not with the word, then brush it off. But if it is with the word, take heed to yourself that you don't choose your tradition over what God said, because these words are truth. Mm-hmm. Now, let's flip over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. We've been doing a study here on a parable that Jesus taught and then later explained. He taught it in the first part of the parable, or the passage, the chapter. And then here in verse 13, he begins to explain it to his disciples. And it says this, Jesus said to them, verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." So what he's saying is, he said, guys, you don't understand this one. How are you going to get all the other ones? This is a key, key parable. If I had to choose one parable that the body of Christ should understand, it's this parable. I believe Jesus is saying here, if you have to choose one to understand, understand this one. Because if you don't understand this one, you will not be able to accurately understand all the others. Mm-hmm. This one explains how the kingdom of God operates. So he says, the sower sows the word. The seeds are the word. The sower originally is God. Isn't that right? All scripture is given by inspiration of
God.
Okay, so the sower, the original sower is God. These words are God's words. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So now you see two things. You see God trying to speak his word and get it into our heart. You see the devil trying to get it out of our heart. Mm-hmm. Very clearly, isn't it? It's very clear. We can obviously see that God and the devil are not playing the same role. They are playing opposite roles. God's saying, I'm trying to get my words into your heart. The devil's trying to take it back out. Now, verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now notice, God is the sower. Does the sower want and desire for all of the seeds to produce? Mm-hmm. Or does he put out all the seeds saying, I really only want half of those, but I'm going to throw them all out there. I think I'll just spend extra money and put all the seeds out there, but not water part of them. No. When you're sowing, when you're a farmer, you want all the seeds to produce. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Well, the seed is God's word, and God said in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. He said, I sent it to grow up and prosper, and that's what I expect it to do. Notice he's not saying things in the Bible. He's not making promises to you that he does not intend for you to receive and to keep. God wants his word to come to pass in our lives. He is the sower. But Jesus explains here that there are a number of things that keep the seeds from producing. Even in the good ground, in verse 20, some of the people that have good ground, the ground is the heart, your heart, the word of God comes into your heart. Even the people on good ground, some of them only have 30-fold. What does that mean? 30% of what they originally heard grew up and became fruitful in their lives. 30% of the word of God that they heard. This is the good ground. Now the other grounds got nothing. All of them. Zero, zero, zero. And then there was 30, 60, and 100. He said, the good ground people, some of these people, only 30% of what I have sown into their life grew and came to fruition. In other words, when God has made promises to you, he said, even the people that are on good ground, this is the Joshua and the Caleb type of people now, he said, even them, only 30% of what I have said to them will come to pass. Now, does that mean that God decided that he didn't want the other 70% to come to pass? No. No. But what he's saying is, it got stolen somewhere in there. Somewhere in there it got choked or stolen or dried up. It got ripped off. But that was never God's intention for that to happen. God is shooting for 100-fold. God is shooting for, God. You just heard God. He's saying, so shall my word be, it won't return. It's going to do what I please. It's going to do. God is still speaking. He's saying it's going to work. My word's going to work. It's going to work. It's going to work. That's God's will. Okay? So that's the way God wants it to happen. The first person, the devil came in and took it out. The second type of person here, it says persecution and tribulation arises. Notice this in verse 17. It says, for the word's sake. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, who stumbled?
They did.
They did. Was it God that stumbled? No. Was it God that changed his mind? No. Did we have a problem with God's will as to whether or not he wanted that seed to produce? No. Did we have a problem with the seed, that this was just bad seed? This particular seed didn't have the power in itself to cause fruit to come? No. No. What happened? Persecution and tribulation came, and the people stumbled at that persecution and tribulation, and the word got stolen, or it says it got dried up. The heat of life. Have you ever been in the heat? Have you ever been under the gun? I mean, and the heat is on. You know, we use that term. You know what he said happens? He said, you didn't water the seed, and it dried up. You didn't have a root. You didn't have it down deep enough. You didn't let the roots go down deep enough to where it couldn't burn it up. And that heat was on, and it dried up that the word of God. Before it had a chance to get big, it dried it up. Now, what are we seeing here? We're seeing that the devil is very sneaky and deceptive and intentional about getting the word out of your heart. If he can't just reach in your heart and snatch it out like he did the first type of person, then he'll bring persecution and tribulation, which we've all had. Persecution is people problems. You can't hardly just go to the grocery store without having somebody, you know, give you a problem. I mean, just getting down there, just driving on the freeway these days. You know, you can have some problems. People, you know, just cut you off and flip you off and do all kind of things, and you get all bent out of shape, not realizing that it's all a temptation to be distracted from what God's speaking to you. See, we're supposed to be meditating on these things all the time, how good God is and how much he loves us and his word coming to pass. But they're all temptations, hard times, tribulation, the bills, unexpected bill just pops in. What is that? These are tribulations that happen, but notice they happen for the word's sake. He's trying to get the word out of your heart. He's trying to get you to say, it's not working. The word's not working. He's trying to get you to believe that it's not working. Because once he gets you to believe it, he'll just snatch it right out of your heart. And then he turns around, and with the next type of person that I believe hung on to it, and the tribulation, the persecutions could not discourage them, and they're saying, I don't care. God's going to bring it to pass. Yes. Then you know what he brings? The enemy brings cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. Notice here in verse 19, and desires for other things. Notice that these are all internal things. Persecution and tribulation are external things. Mm-hmm. These are now internal things. Satan said, if I can't get you from the outside, I'm going inside. Mm-hmm. And so he'll begin to say things and make you worry about things. And somebody will say something about you or tell you what somebody else said. And then you start worrying about that. And you listen to the news, you start worrying about that. Mm-hmm. And you know, remember the Y2K thing and everybody, you know, people started worrying about that. There's always something to worry about. You start feeling a little pain and you start worrying about that. There's always something to worry about. What is that? Care and worry. And we talked about last week how that care and worry chokes the word. The second one is deceitfulness of riches. It's not money. Money cannot choke the word. But I tell you what, the love of it can. Mm-hmm. When you begin to depend on money instead of depending on the Lord, you are vulnerable.
Yes.
When you think money is going to make you happy, when you think if we just had an extra couple of $1,000 a month, and then I tell you what, we'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. I wouldn't mind trying it. But you're deceived if you think that will solve all your problems. You know what? Our marriage would just be a lot better if we just had more money. Well, see, that there's a deceitfulness in money. Isn't that right? It seems like money solves almost every problem. It seems like it. It seems like it, right? You got car problems. Money would solve that, wouldn't it?
Yep.
Go get a new one. Isn't that right? I mean, it just seems like, you know, the house is breaking down. Well, hire somebody to fix it or buy a new one. It just seems like money will solve almost every problem. But there's certain things that money can't solve. One is peace in your heart. Can't solve that. One is knowing that you're in God's will. Can't solve that. One is when the doctor said you're terminal. Can't solve that, can it? Nothing you can do about it with money. All the money in the world can't solve that. But God can solve all of those problems. Isn't that right? That's why you've got to keep your dependency on the Lord so that you can receive His word and not get off into money. Deceitfulness of riches. Then, of course, desires for other things. In other words, things that God doesn't want you to be desiring. It's not the season for you to desire that, or it will never be the season for you to desire that. And he said, those desires will choke the word. They're inside, they're choking the word. In other words, other things that you have in your heart choke the word. So, let me just reiterate here. God wants his word to come to pass in your life. Every bit of this, he wants it all to come to pass. Every promise in the book is mine. We used to sing that song. Every chapter, every verse, every line, it's all ours. It's for us. God spoke these things for us. But we are the farmers of our heart. God sows the seed, and the preacher or the teacher or whoever else speaks the word into our hearts, they sow the seeds into our hearts. We are the farmers of our hearts. We are responsible with the cultivating process. Now flip over to Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to show you a passage there that I believe is very powerful. Proverbs chapter 4. And you're going to notice that the parable of the sower comes to light here in the book of Proverbs. You'll find the parable of the sower all over the Bible in one form or another. You know why? Because Jesus said that this is the way the kingdom of God operates. And the kingdom of God has been operating in the whole Bible. And so all over the Bible, you're going to see it. God spoke his word. They didn't believe his word. They had an unbelief. They didn't get the promise. And then they turned around and said, well, God didn't want it to happen. You're going to see that pattern throughout the whole Bible. And Jesus says, let me tell you what's going on. They don't believe the word. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. It says, my son, give attention to my what?
Words.
Words. What are the words? They're the seeds, aren't they?
Yeah.
So here we're talking about these seeds again. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. What did it say there? It said these words, if you can find these words, get them into your ears on a consistent basis, get them into your eyes on a consistent basis, and not allow your eyes to go anywhere else, not allow your ears to listen to anything else, then these words will come into your heart and they will become life to that person and health to all their flesh. Isn't that what it said?
Yes.
These words will become health to all their flesh. And that's just what God said. It will. It will. This is the way God thinks. See, we're talking about Mark chapter 4, right? But he's saying, guys, skip all those other grounds. Go right to the good ground. Go right to the good ground. You be the one that lets it come in the ear all the time. Incline your ear. Incline your eyes. And let it stay in your heart. Now notice again, verse 21, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your what?
Heart.
Isn't that what Mark chapter 4 was saying?
Yep.
You've got to keep this in your heart. Don't let the thorns choke it out. Don't let the sun dry it out. You've got to keep these principles or these promises, these words of God in your heart all the time to where you're believing them. You've got to do it. And what will happen? It will bring life to you and it will bring health to your flesh.
Yes.
Now, notice the next verse. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Notice, keep your heart with all diligence. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, guys, the most important thing is your heart. Son, the most important thing is your heart. Protect your heart. Protect your heart from hearing things that are not God's words, that are not God's thoughts towards you, that doesn't tell you of God's love for you, that doesn't tell you of God's will for you. Keep your heart from that. He just finished saying, son, let the words of God in. Now he's turning around, son, but keep your heart from everything else. Don't let anybody tell you anything other than those words. Those words. Keep those words of God coming in, but don't let anybody else get in there. Do you remember that Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, saying things that God did not say and not saying what God did say. That's counsel of the ungodly. Did you know that some Christians can give counsel of the ungodly? It happens all the time. How do you know when you're getting the counsel of the godly? It's the Word of God, right? This is God. God said it. That's the counsel of God. It has to be the Word. It's got to be the Word of God. So, keep your heart from all diligence, for out of it, out of your heart, spring the issues of life. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, guys, your life right now, all the issues that you're dealing with came out of your heart. They all came out of your heart. You are reaping the fruit of what has come out of your heart, whether it was God's word that grew up in there, or whether it was the thorns and the worries and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things that God didn't want you to have. All those things grew up in your heart, and they come out of your mouth. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They come out of your mouth, and you allow them, and you actually bring them to pass in your life. You allow them. See, some people think, well, you know, God's in control. It's God that's controlling my life. If God didn't want these things to happen, they wouldn't be happening. No, that's not true. That's not true. This guy's out here shooting up drugs and smoking dope, getting into a car accident and killing innocent people. And you say, well, I don't know why the Lord wanted that to happen, but we just trust him that he knows why that guy needed to smoke dope and kill that lady. No, no. That person made a choice. Somewhere along the line, they had an opportunity as to whether or not they were going to test and try drugs. And they chose to do it. Isn't that right? Yeah. They made a choice. They planted the wrong seed. It got into their heart. And it became a part of their life. They didn't keep their heart. They didn't keep their heart. And we're all the same way. It may not be that extreme in your life, but everything going on in your life came out of your heart. Mm-hmm. Everything. Everything came out of your heart. Now, we know the devil. Jesus taught us that the devil is bringing tribulation and persecution, but it will not be able to get to you and overcome you unless your heart allows it to. Unless your heart allows to. Because notice Jesus said the good ground didn't succumb to that, but it produced 30, 60, and even 100% of the promises came to pass in their life. What do we need to do? Be better farmers. Keep your heart with all diligence. I was talking to a pastor yesterday. We went to lunch. And we were talking about these things. And he was saying, Jerry, he said, the things that you have taught me from the Word about how to stand on the Word, he said, I'm preaching these things to my congregation. And he said, it's changed my life and it's changing their life. He said, but I need to be around you all the time because I've got to hear people telling me this and not experience. I've got to hear people telling me this. And so we talked a little bit about the 10 spies and so on. And I said, well, let me tell you what I do that helps me. I don't listen to the 10 spies anymore. I just don't hang around in their tents. I don't listen to people that say, well, I've studied the Bible and I've done this and that. I've got an education, all this and that. But yet what they're telling me is that what God said may not happen. I don't listen to the 10 spies. I only listen to the people that tell me, you know what? That's a promise of God for us, the church. It belongs to us, but you've got to go after it. You have to receive it by faith and keep it in your heart and not allow the pressures of life to take it and persevere and have patience until you receive that thing. You got to stick with it. It's called the fight of faith. I've kept the faith. Excuse me. I've kept the faith, Paul said. I fought the good fight, right? Let me tell you something. It's a fight, but it's a good fight. It's a good fight, see? Mm-hmm. And so he said, He said, that's what I'm going to do right there. He said, I'm going to stop listening to all that stuff where people are telling me that it may not work. And you know, God said it, but. God said it, but. God said it, but. You need to kick those butts out. Amen. Amen. And what you need to do is listen to the people like Joshua and Caleb and say, you know what? God said it, so we can do it. It's going to be tough. Yeah, there are enemies there. Yeah, we're going to have to fight. Yeah, it's going to be a hassle sometimes. But one thing we can depend on is that God's going to back up what he said. Amen. Now, we've been studying the process for a number of weeks and how the system works, how God's word comes into your heart, the fact that it doesn't happen overnight. Seeds don't grow overnight, do they?
Nope.
You plant the seeds. Some people want to plant the seeds today and hear the word today and have all the confidence and faith tomorrow to just to receive everything God has for them. No, it doesn't work that way. You're going to have to go day and night and day and night and day and night and day and night and hold it in there. Well, why can't it just work right away? Because I want to do it right now, but tomorrow I got other things to do. Nope. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You're going to have to change your lifestyle to be able to get this word in you on a daily basis and watch over your heart to protect it, that nothing else during the day takes it out. You can't hang around with people talking unbelief and ungodliness all the time and not think that that goes into your heart and chokes the word.
It does.
It does. Somebody says, well, I have to go to work. Sure you do. Sure you do. But the Lord will help you and show you how to be around ungodly people yet not receive their input into your heart. Mm-hmm. And every situation is different, but the Lord will help you with that. Now, we've been talking about the process, but let me tell you something. The process does not bring faith for individual circumstances. Studying about the process, studying about farming doesn't grow tomatoes. Isn't that right? Or potatoes, or green beans, or any other kind of vegetable or fruit. Studying the process of farming doesn't do that. We've been studying the process of farming. The only way to reap the harvest of farming or tomatoes is to plant tomato seeds, right?
Yep.
So in other words, the only way to reap the harvest of the peace of God in your life, the forgiveness of God in your life, is to plant seeds and promises from God's word into your heart about the peace of God. Mm-hmm. The only way to reap forgiveness of God and to have a confidence and a faith in your heart that you are forgiven by the blood of Jesus is to take the scriptures and the promises about forgiveness and to sow those into your heart and hang on to them till they grow up and you have the confidence. See, and that's the same way with every other area of your life, your righteousness, all of your armor, helmet of salvation, whether or not you're saved, that whole issue, am I really saved? I don't know. The only way to build your faith on that is not to go study healing. You need to go to the promises about salvation and meditate on those promises and get them into your heart and wait till they come up, and then you'll have the confidence that you're saved. That's the way it works. With healing and with financial things, you've got to go find out. I heard somebody say, does the Bible really talk about finances? Does it really say that he wants to bless us financially? A minister. Well, yeah, have you ever read this? You ought to read this thing sometimes. I mean, it's a good book. Bestseller. Read this thing. I mean, it's all over the place. You want to find out what God said? Just read his word. Now, if we want to reap faith in a certain area, you can't just study any area of the Bible and expect to reap faith. If you have a certain area that the devil's dealing with you about and that's a pressure in your life, you can't just assume you're going to go to church and whatever I'm preaching or anybody else is teaching is going to be all that you need. You have to go plant the specific seeds that you need to reap a harvest from. You need faith in a specific area, so you need to go to the specific seeds and meditate on those and get them in your heart so that those grow. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Listen to a scripture. It says in Galatians 6:7, I believe, it says, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Not something else. So if you're sowing promises on healing, then faith comes by hearing the word. You're going to receive faith concerning the word regarding healing. And if we're talking about righteousness, you're going to receive more faith on your righteousness. Mm-hmm. So what you need to learn to do, what all of us need to learn to do as Christians, is go to the specific places in the Bible that talk about the areas that we're struggling with and build our confidence on those areas so that we can go to God in faith and receive those benefits from him. But it's going to take time. It's not going to happen overnight. You can't go to God today and expect a full harvest in your heart tomorrow. It's going to take some time. But you will begin to see some evidence of it right away. Now, I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. Flip over to Exodus quickly. And I want to share a few things with you and then we'll close. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Let me sow a few things into you about healing. Healing is not a new thing in the new covenant. Healing has been God's will ever since the beginning, and God doesn't change. He still wants us to have these things. If he wanted us to have them in the old covenant, he certainly wants us to have them in the new covenant. The Bible says the new covenant is a better covenant established on better promises. Mm-hmm. This is better. Exodus 23, verse 25. Notice this. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Notice again, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and water. Somebody says, you know, I'm just concerned about all these things I'm eating and this and that. Well, I know the Bible teaches that you ought to eat as good as you can. But how many of you know there are things we put in our mouth that are processed, and there are things that, you know, they've injected these chickens with things and these cows with things, and no telling what all is coming into our mouth. Well, look at God's word here. Look at his will. He says, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. In other words, the food and the drink that you're eating and drinking. And I will take sickness. Now, God changed it from he will, and all of a sudden God butts in right in the middle of the verse and says, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. In other words, if anything did cause some sickness, I'll take it away from the middle of you, from your body, from inside of you. I'll take it away from you. Now, of course, he was talking to the whole camp of Israel. He was saying, I'll take sickness from the midst of you, from all of you, from the midst of your camp. But that, if he took it away from everybody, then he took it away from each individual. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. So you need to take that verse and say, look at that. God said, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Mm-hmm. Now, let me ask you something. Does that say in there that he might do it? Does that say that he does it sometimes, but he doesn't do it other times? Does that say that he'll do it for some people that serve the Lord, but he won't do it for other people that serve the Lord? No. He says, so you shall serve the Lord your God. He'll bless your bread and water, and I'll take sick. I will. I will. Don't you love those two words? I will take sickness away from the midst of you. I will. Somebody says, you know, I know God can. I just don't know if he will. Listen to the word of the Lord. I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, see, that's something that we have a struggle in the body of Christ believing. And because we have a struggle believing, that word is ripped out of our heart, and we're constantly, seemingly, in the body of Christ in a state of unbelief, not believing these promises. And when the Bible teaches us, when you're in unbelief, you do not get to cross the Jordan. It will not happen to you. Only the people that can refrain and keep their heart with all diligence are going to be able to receive this. Listen to this. I will take sickness from the midst of you. Don't you like that? I like that. Did anybody have God's arm twisted when he said that?
Nope.
No. You know why he said that? Because he loves us. That's his heart. That's his. Somebody says, is that his will? Look, I will. Huh? Is that his will? I will. Don't you like that? I will. It's like that leper that came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing, you can. I know you can, but are you willing? Jesus said, I'm willing, be clean. If that's all it takes, well, let me assure you now that it's my will. I'm willing. No, you notice he didn't say, Father, this leper's here, and you know he's in a bad condition. And you know, Lord, I mean, he's got problems, Lord. I mean, look at him, his ear fell off. Oh, that's terrible. And Lord, we just pray for him. Is it all right if I don't touch you? Because you know, you got that disease and everything, you know. Lord, we just pray for him. Lord, you know, look at his nose. Lord, that's got to hurt. Man, Lord. And he wants to know if it's our will. So Lord, we just pray that you know what's best for him. You know what's best. Lord, we pray for healing, but we just trust you. Notice Jesus didn't pray like that ever. Ever.
Never. Not once.
The apostles didn't pray like that.
No.
Ever. The Bible never said to pray like that. Ever. But we do it. Why? Because other people do. We heard other people pray like that, so we pray like that. Instead of saying, what did God say? See, what happened? What happened? We can't have it all. It's up to God. If he wants us to cross the Jordan, we will. If he doesn't, he doesn't. That's not what God said. That's not what God said. Nope. God said, I'm taking you over there. But they didn't believe. Now, flip over here to the book of Psalms. Psalms. I will. Don't you like that? I tell you what, you can get your faith up on those two words. I will. I will. God didn't have to say that. He did it out of his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't that what the Bible says? Somebody says, I want to know God's heart. There's only one way to know his heart, and that's to get to know his word. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Psalm 91. You ever heard of that psalm? Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now notice this. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and Him I will trust. Now let me ask you something. What will you say of the Lord? He said, I will say, let me tell you what I'll say. There's a writer here saying, let me tell you what I will say of the Lord. I will say, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God, and in Him I will trust. Somebody says, well, I'll say I'll trust Him. I'll trust Him. Notice what else he says. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He's saying, let me tell you what I'll say of the Lord. This is what I'll say. What do you say of the Lord? Do you say, well, we just trust God, whatever He wants to do? Or do you say, no, I trust Him to do what He said? What do you say of the Lord? Because what you say of the Lord is what's coming out of your mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you say of the Lord is what matters in your life. It's what you say of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Jesus died for everybody, right? Mm-hmm. But notice it's if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus mm-hmm. and believe in your heart. It's your heart and your mouth that make a difference in your life. God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. But not everybody's going to be saved. Only the ones that believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Right? Now, notice. It says here, that's all right. We know what that is. Psalm 91 here. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him I'll trust. Surely. What does the word surely mean?
For sure.
For sure. Surely. Don't you like that word? I like Shirley. She's a nice lady. Surely. Surely. What does surely mean? There ain't no doubt in there. Surely He shall deliver you. Huh? Anybody going through anything right now? Surely He shall deliver you. You want to know what God thinks about it? Surely He shall deliver you mm-hmm. from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You remember in John 17:17, Jesus was praying. He said, your word is truth. His truth, His word will be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid. Don't you like that? You shall not be afraid. You shall not be afraid. You shall not be afraid. Don't you like that? You shall not be afraid. You shall not be afraid. This is what we ought to say of the Lord. Because this is what the Lord is saying about us. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Have you ever been awake at night worrying? Afraid of something? You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. What's that pestilence? That hidden sickness that could come. You shall not be afraid of that. You shall not be afraid of that. See, this is God's will. It's not God's will for you to be afraid of that. You know why we're afraid of that? Because we've allowed other things to come into our heart. We've heard about this person, that person, the other person. We've heard all kinds of things. We're not hearing enough of what God said. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Now notice this. I like this. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. Now, see, that's not talking about your enemies. They're at your side. These are your comrades. These are the people that are supposed to be receiving everything you're receiving. They're on the same team. They're in the same family. These are the people of God. He said, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. Why? You're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You're different. See? What is this? Good ground. 30, 60, 100-fold. Those other ones were people that heard the word. They were in church. They heard the word, but they didn't cultivate it properly. He said, you're the good ground. There may be 1,000 that fall down and get eaten up by these things. 10,000 right next to you. But it won't come near you. Why? Why? Because you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Look. 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes, verse 8, shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Don't you like that? No. Nor shall any plague. So how many can get by? Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For, look at this next verse. For he shall give his angels charge over you. You know what charge is? They put them in charge. A command. You are charged to take care of them. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Don't you like these extreme verses that God put in the Bible? Every time God talks about it, he talks about it in absolute terms. All, every time. Let me show you one more. I mean, we can go through. I've got all kinds of these to show you. But we're right there in Psalm. Flip over to the 107th Psalm. Psalm 107. I like this one. Fools, verse 17. Psalm 107:17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Have you ever been afflicted because you were a fool?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You ever just pushed yourself too much, ate too much junk, just pushed and pushed and pushed, and ended up flat on your back? Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. You weren't doing what God said to do. You're under pressure. You're obeying the pressure, succumbing to the pressure. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. They cried out. Who cried? The fools.
Yep.
The fools cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. How did he heal them?
His word.
He sent his word. You see how powerful this thing is? This is the Word of God. This thing, my words are life to those who find them, and health. See how powerful these words are? These words will get in you, and if you can hang on to them long enough to let them grow up and produce fruit, it will blow out everything. There is nothing that can stand against this. But it's not just hearing it one time. You got to hear it and meditate it and hang on to it until it becomes a full-grown tree inside of your heart. And then when these things come at you, then you're saying, oh, no. No. Did you forget? No. The Word says, I will say of the Lord. See, then you start saying that. Mm-hmm. Most believers don't say that, though. They say, well, you know, we're praying for him, but we're going to just trust the Lord that he knows what he wants to do. See, what are they doing? They're totally off of what God said, and they're over here waiting for God to say something else. Whatever you want to say right now in this situation, Lord, what happened? The devil got the word out of their heart. Huh? They're ready for a new word. I want a word right now. Do you want to do this right now? What happened? What happened to all those seeds from the word? They're gone. You're looking for a new word. No, these are the ones you needed. These are the ones you needed. Right? He sent his word and healed them. Don't you like that? Let me tell you something. These words will heal you.
Yes.
These words will heal you. When they grow up and they produce faith in your heart, faith for you to stand on, they'll heal you. They'll heal your body. Health to all their flesh. They'll heal your body. But see, there's a cultivating process. Mm-hmm. I remember one time, I'll close with this story. I remember one time, I had eaten a bunch of stuff, just stuff I knew just didn't do me well, and I had been pushing myself and tired, just eating a bunch of junk, and one day I just woke up sick, just, I mean, sick. And now I know all these things. I've already seen these. The Lord has already told me that by his stripes I'm healed. I know these things in my heart and my head, but my body is throwing up. I am, you know, I mean, it's coming out everywhere. I mean, just fluid is finding every way to get out of my body, through my nose, blowing my, I mean, everything. It just, this is a bad day. I can't even think about food. And I just went and I said, you know what? I was working at the church. I said, I got to call. And I had never called in sick. Man, I just thought, what? Call in sick. I'll call in, but I'm not going to call in sick. Just out of honor to what God has taught me, by His stripes I'm healed. He Himself took my infirmities and bore my sickness. I'm not going to call and just, well, I'm sick, I'm just going to stay home. I'd never do it. Well, I called in this one day and said, you know what? I ain't feeling too good. And I'm not going to come in today. And I was probably more shocked than anybody else. And I just laid down on the couch. Oh, just kind of laying there. And I knew whose fault it was. It was my fault. And I was laying there, and instead of doing what I normally do, standing up, speaking the word, and saying, God, I thank you. I thank you, Father, that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. I thank you that He Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. I thank you that you bless my bread and water and take sickness away from them. Instead of doing that, I'm laying there not doing anything. You know why? Because I felt like, well, I did this to myself. It's not God's fault. It's mine. I just pushed myself and just eating the wrong things and everything. And I did this to myself. So I can't believe God. I'm just going through this thought process. I can't believe God. And so I in my spirit won't let me lay down under those things anymore. Because, see, I know how much God loves me. And I know how true His word is. And I've been healed and delivered from so many different things, so many different circumstances that have come. I've overcome it by the word, that my spirit just doesn't let me lay down and not fight the thing. We're going to fight. But this time, it was my fault. See, so it was a little different situation. So I'm just laying there on the couch, and something's scratching at me in my spirit. So I went over and got my Bible. I laid back down on the couch, put it right there. There you go. And I just laid there. Oh. Oh. And my spirit started scratching at me. Come on, open that up. Yep. Open that up. So I started opening it up, and I was flipping around, and I came to that psalm. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. And I said, yeah, God, that's me. That's me right there. And I just kept reading. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. Can't eat anything. I can't even look at it right now. And it said, but they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And that word right there brought faith to me that God heals fools. I'm serious about it. It gave me that word, that one seed of God's word. Said, look at that. God healed fools when they cried out to Him. I stood up and I said, I'm sorry, God. Forgive me. But I thank you that your word says that you even heal fools. And so I said, I confess that to you as a sin, because I know you've taught me to do better and take care of myself better than that. I confess it to you as a sin. And now I'm crying out to you saying, Father, I receive your word now. And now I was able to go back over all those other scriptures. Mm-hmm. See, because now I realize how God handled fools. But see, I had to find out what God said about fools before I had any faith to stand up and receive from God. Because faith comes by hearing the word. Thank God, God loves fools. And I stood up and I began to say, thank God, I'm forgiven from that. And you take me right now. And I thank you that by your stripes, I'm healed. And I began to walk around very gently. Just walk around. I was in an apartment. Never forget this as long as I live. Just walking around. Thank you, Father. By your stripes, I'm healed. He Himself took my infirmity. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. And something started saying, healed people don't lay down in the middle of the day. So I said, you know, that's right. I'm not going to lay down here anymore. So I just started walking around. Thank God. Thank God. And as I kept going over the scriptures, my spirit starts talking to me. It says, you know, healed people don't have that sorry look on their face. Now, I wasn't feeling good. Now, this wasn't God being legal with me. You understand? This wasn't God saying, wipe that look off your face, boy. No, none of that. You know what it was? It was my spirit saying, do you really believe this? Act as if it's true. And so I stood up straight and I began to just walk around saying, thank God, by His stripes, I'm healed. I'm healthy. Surely He has borne my sicknesses and carried my pains. Amen. I just started saying all those things. He blesses my bread and water, takes sickness. I started saying those things. And I started walking around. And guess what? I started feeling better. I mean, just a matter of 10, 15 minutes, started feeling better. glory to God, I'm excited now. Praise God, I'm feeling a little better, you know, but not totally better. And inside my spirit starts saying, heal people, can worship and praise God. Thank you, Lord. Lift my hands. You know, thank you, Father. You know, I didn't feel like doing any of that a little bit ago. Still didn't feel like it a whole lot. Thank you. All of a sudden, in my spirit, I hear this coming up. Heal people can dance and be excited about this. Well, there's nobody there. You know, if there had been anybody there, I'd have just said, I'm not listening to the devil tell me that. But you know what I did? I just started dancing and saying, thank you, Lord, I'm healed. I know I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, you know. And that dancing was a little bit of a faith step, you know what I mean? I mean, it could be bad. But you know what? I mean, to tell you the truth, it wasn't but, 10 or 15 minutes. And I was praising the Lord, blessing Him, and dancing all around. See, I'd already had some seed in the ground, but I needed to get over that fool part. I'd already had some seed there. And so as I began to cultivate and work that word and meditate on that, it began to bring to life all those other seeds that had been planted and growing all that time and all the other times I'd meditated the word. And it began to harvest some of those other seeds that were down in there. And you know what? It brought healing to my body. I mean, within 15, 20, 25 minutes, I had no symptoms whatsoever. Zero. Went and took a shower, got dressed, went to work. Thank God. Now, you understand that I didn't start that day sowing the seeds. I didn't start that day. That's just the day I had to fight the fight of faith. Does that make sense? I had to fight what I felt. And I had to get over that foolish area. But once God's word spoke to that area, then I could meditate and cultivate and harvest and reap and water and all those other things that were coming up in me. And then all of a sudden I had the confidence, you know what? I really am healed. Jesus really did pay for that for me. Not that I'm all that great, but He loves me that much. He really does love me that much. He bought that for me. And so it belongs to me, so I'm taking it in Jesus' name. And my faith reached out and grabbed that and brought it into being in my life. That's the way you've got to do it. And you know what? If you're not willing to do that, you'll never be able to get the process working. Mm-hmm. Somebody says, well, I'm just uncomfortable speaking things out loud like that. You know what? Welcome to the kingdom of God. The whole kingdom is about words. Did you know that? The whole kingdom operates on words. It does not operate on thoughts. Death and life are not in the power of the mind. They're in the power of the tongue. And that's why it's so important to fill your heart with God's word so that God's word comes out of your mouth, because what you say about your life means more than what anybody else says, including God. Let me give you one more scripture on that. Jesus said, your traditions make the word of God of no effect. In other words, God said it. He wants it to happen. But your traditions that counteract and that are contrary to what God said will make His word of no effect in your life. Amen. But aren't you glad that He will? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Close your eyes right now. Let's thank God for His word. Go ahead, verbalize. It's good to get things verbally out of our mouth. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you have made promises to us that you really want to keep. You want these promises to grow up in our hearts so that we are so confident about them that we can receive these things from you. And we thank you for giving us insight to this. We thank you. Everybody say this. Keep your eyes closed and let's just, this is one way of prayer and meditation. Just say, Father, I thank you for your word. All of your promises that are yes and amen. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. You bless my bread and water, and you take sickness from the midst of me. You will do it. You will do it. No evil shall befall me, nor shall any plague come near my dwelling. I will say this of the Lord. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. My God. In Him I trust. Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. This is His word. I believe His word. I command that in my life, I am going to believe God more than anybody else, including my own mind. I'm going to believe God's word, and it's going to come to pass. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it won't come near me, because I'm going to dwell with God under His wings, believing His words, because they're truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't God good? Amen. Let's give him some praise again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you said. Praise God. Praise God. Boy, that'll change you, won't it? That'll change you. Take God at His word, because He means everything He says. Amen. Well, do this. Give two or three people a hug and look at them right in the eye and say, you know what? You really needed to hear that tonight. Tell them. Tell somebody right now. You needed to hear that tonight.